I was at a Halloween party almost 2 decades ago. It was at Penn State. There was no alcohol, but there were just costumes, food, and dozens of friends from the Christian fellowship that we were a part of called the Navigators. And it was at an apartment building downtown in State College called Calder Commons. Now, across the hall was another party with alcohol. And at one point in the evening, a couple of young men from that party came over to our party. And they had these big red cups and they had glassy eyes. Okay, and they were flirting with a couple of our group's young ladies. One of these young ladies was Becky, a star rugby player, and the girlfriend of Mike. Mike's father was a very big deal in college football in his day. Played for Ohio State. Ohio State recruited Mike to play for them, to play football as well, but he preferred lacrosse and he went to Penn State. He was a first-team All-American while he was there, and he was an animal. He was large, strong, and dangerous. When I would talk to Mike, he often had a lip that was over here because it was swollen and bruised and cut all over his face. Mike was quite an aggressive person. Now, when we were at this party, I was over by the windows, and I looked from across the room, and someone tapped Mike on the shoulder and pointed to the glassy-eyed young men and the girls. And this happened just as Mike looked. As Mike looked across the room, one of these young men reached out to touch Becky. Like lightning, Mike was across the room in front of these guys, his jaw bigger and more square somehow. Well, long story short, and I can tell you the long story another time if you like, a few of us decided that it would be best to escort these young men back to their party and to just shut the door. So that's what we did. Took them over, and we just shut the door. And I guess if you were to ask Mike, he might say that he was just protecting his girlfriend from an evil creep. Well, the truth is there are evil creeps in the world. And if you have a relationship with someone, you want to keep the evil creep from coming in between you and your significant other. But the truth is there are evil creeps in the world, and you should never let evil creeps in where they don't belong. In the days of Nehemiah, one evil creep was a man named Tobiah. We've heard about him several times. He's a part of what Pastor Chai refers to as this unholy trinity. Tobiah did everything he could to oppose God's people. He ridiculed them in the building of the wall. He tried political leverage. He tried lies. And at one point, he even tried to manipulate Nehemiah to come away from the city and away from his protection so that he could kill him. Tobiah was an evil creep. He loved to exploit God's people. He didn't want them to be safe or protected. He didn't want them to get away with these things. You might call him a bad guy in the terms that we use today. Well, Nehemiah, it says in our passage, was back with the king in Susa. He was there after he had served in Israel, in Jerusalem, for many years. He went back to the king. And then it says, after some time, he returned to Jerusalem. And he found a big problem. Tobiah, this evil creep, is living in the temple. Tobiah, of all people, why would they let him in here? Now, this part of the temple was massive. And I looked on some maps of what it must have been like. This one section that was for the grain offerings, this chamber, would have been about as big as the room that we're in right now. So he had on the temple mount, inside the temple, this was a section of what was called the court of women or the court of Gentiles, a big section where he could have this luxury suite right in the middle of town. There's no property that you can buy in Jerusalem. And I think that maybe something like that was happening. But Tobiah was given this amazing place. Well, he was there Nehemiah found him, and Nehemiah was good and angry. And Nehemiah should have been good and angry. Remember back in chapter 10, God's people read the law. They built a big podium, a big platform, a pulpit, and they read God's word. And they prayed, and they said, you know what, we're done with all the things that have caused us all these problems. And God, we want to renew our covenant with you. So today we are getting clean with you, and we're getting right with you. And one of the things that they promised, the end of chapter 10, was this. We will not neglect the house of our God. How do you neglect the house of your God? Well, they neglected it here by letting this guy Tobiah live in it. That covenant promise was broken so quickly. And that's what people often do. Well, what did Nehemiah do about it? Well, he kicked that evil creep out. Kicked him out of the temple. Now, you get the picture of Nehemiah and probably some of his guards taking, it says, his household furniture. Probably had some nice things. And I picture them taking them out into the court, maybe out of the temple gates, onto the temple mount. And maybe that would have been more of like his front lawn at the time. Maybe they tossed him over the temple mount. I think that'd be a pretty neat thing to do. But they kicked him out. All of his stuff was on the lawn, you might say. And he did it forcefully. And he did it with anger. He was very angry. He took action. Now, the point is this. The temple was supposed to be a holy place. The temple was a place for worship, for prayer. And God said, certain things are not allowed to come in here. There should be no sin within. Anything that was unholy was to be kept out. So the temple was to be unpolluted. But here was a creep living in a luxury center city suite. But what exactly was the heart of the problem that happened here? Who messed up? Let's look at our passage. You see in verse 4 and verse 7, a couple of indictments about who was really responsible. Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah. He did something here. It was Eliashib that's named when this little narrative of the kicking out of Tobiah is described. In verse 7, it says about Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, it says that Nehemiah discovered this evil thing that Eliashib had done for Tobiah. Eliashib, he was a priest, and he was given a responsibility for this section of the temple. He was in charge of these storerooms. He was in charge of these chambers. He was the landlord, you might say. And God gave him the job to keep these things holy, to keep the evil out, and to keep in what belongs in. Now, Tobiah was worming his way in, and he was always creeping in. That's what creeps do. They creep. He was creeping in. Back in chapter 6, we see it. Right after, and you might miss this because it's such an amazing thing, when they finished the wall, they finished it in less than 2 months. But right after it says that they finished it, in chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, I'm going to read this. It says, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. People on the inside were in cahoots with this guy that was trying to stop the great work, Tobiah. And Tobiah's letters came to them, to their pen pals. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him. They were buddies. They had agreements together. They made deals. Okay, they were bound by oath together. Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son, Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. They had family ties together. They had family get-togethers. I can imagine Tobiah now hosting soirees in his luxury center city suite in the temple. Also, verse 19, this is what I think this probably really bugged Nehemiah. And they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and then reported my words to him. And Tobias sent letters to make me afraid. It was way back in chapter 6, right after they finished the wall. Now they have had years of enjoying the protection, the celebration, and the worship of this new city that's newly established. And Nehemiah comes back and there's an evil creep that had been doing all these things. And he wormed his way back in all the way to the center of where the worship of God was to take place. He crept in. Now, God gave us a picture of how sin works way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 4. Sin is described when Cain and Abel had just given their offerings, and Cain is angry. And God speaks to him and he says something to us that teaches us something about the way sin works. It creeps. In fact, what it says is it crouches and it looks for ways like a lion in the bushes. This is what God said to Cain. He said, "Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to consume you, but you must rule over it." Sin is described here as a crouching thing, as a beast, as a monster that wants to look for the time when it can come out and just get you. Well, there are two parallels for us this morning when we look at what happened when Nehemiah had to kick Tobiah out of the temple. One, if you're a Christian, it's this. God says that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. That's one. And secondly, God also says that the community of believers, the church, local churches like Windsor Baptist Church, are a temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians 6. These are two parallels that we should apply to ourselves and look at ourselves. And that's what we're going to do for the rest of this sermon. We must keep evil from creeping into the temple of the living God, the community of believers, and individually in our own lives. How do you handle evil that seeks to creep into your life? In a commentary on one of the minor prophets, John Calvin wrote this: "The priests, we know, were set over the temple for this reason, that nothing polluted might be admitted. They were shepherds. They were watchmen. They were given a responsibility, especially for the things that were involved in the worship of God, to keep out the things that are polluted, the things that are dirty, and to keep in the things that are clean and holy for the worship of God, for his people, among his people." Remember, Jerusalem, the holy city, it was to be a place that was set apart for God. Now, Eliashib, the priest, we might just look at this and say, oh, he was a priest. And when you identify a priest, you think, first of all, probably a good guy. But then you hear what he did, and Nehemiah says this evil thing that he did. You might say, oh, well, he's a bad guy then. Let's move him from the category of good guy to the category of bad guy. I don't know if it's that simple. Let's look at him a little closer. He was a priest who was in charge of the chambers of the house of our God. He had been given authority over the rooms of the temple. Verse 4, it says that Eliashib the priest was related to Tobiah. Here's where I start to wonder what was really happening. What kind of relationship did he have? Now, the description of being related to him is a phrase in the Hebrew that could mean that they had relatives that were married to each other. Maybe had children or grandchildren that had married each other. Or maybe they were just good buddies. It could mean that as well, that they were closely linked. Okay? Like you might say, those guys are close friends. There's a bromance there. Maybe that's a younger person term. Okay, but good buddies, good friends. And he ended up doing him a favor, but how did that come about? I don't know. We don't know. Maybe, just to give Eliashib the benefit of the doubt, maybe Eliashib was pressured. You know, guys that are really good at sales, what do? They take their friends out to nice meals. And then they say, hey, can I get that deal? Can I sell you 10,000 widgets? And then it works because it's like, oh, yeah, we went to this nice steak dinner. Yeah, of course I'm going to give you my business. Well, I don't know how it worked with Eliashib and Tobiah, but Tobiah had resources. And somehow he got in. They were closely associated. And at some point, Eliashib, the priest who was responsible, didn't say no to Tobiah. And he compromised. And Eliashib, maybe he was thinking, he probably had told people this. Look, the offerings are down. There's not as much grain and wine. There's not as much wine and grain and frankincense and the things that we keep in here, the oil. So why don't we move it all to the other chamber and give the nice chamber to Tobiah? It'll all work out. He's a professional. He's used to having nice things and he does a lot of business in Jerusalem. And this would be a good place for him. You know, Tobiah probably rationalized it, and he probably had a reason. Tobiah is really good at business. Tobiah knows the area. He's our ally to the north, you know. Somehow he compromised. And I think that what we have to do is we have to stop thinking about people, if we do this, in terms of either good guys or bad guys. That there are either evil creeps or that there are white knights. You know, Moses let evil creep into his life. He wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. Moses, the man that God appointed to be a deliverer for his people from slavery, to be a type of Christ, he compromised. He let evil creep in at Meribah, and he didn't regard God as holy. David, King David, let evil creep in. You know that story. Peter let evil creep in. He swore he would not deny Jesus, and then he did. And then after Pentecost, after the church is being formed, he let evil creep in again, and Paul had to rebuke him to his face because he was treating Gentiles like second-class citizens. These men let evil creep into their lives and the church and their actions. Evil is something that creeps. Evil, we can think about it like something that crouches and it looks for an opportune time. I bet that when Eliashib moved Tobiah into that area, the next day he woke up and nothing seemed different. But in time, things happen. Here's a question, though, for us. What should Eliashib the priest have done? What did God expect of this priest who was given a responsibility to guard the holiness of his people, of this temple? What should he have done? Here's the answer. He should have shut the door on evil. His job was to keep it out. He should have guarded the holiness of the things of God. That was his job. God said through the prophet Malachi, he was sick of the priests. They didn't do this job. They didn't keep the evil out. And they didn't keep the things of God holy. And God was so upset with them, he said, oh, that one of you, that you priests, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors. Keep the evil out. God said, I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will not accept an offering from your hands. God is serious about his holiness. And the job of these overseeing priests was to keep the holy things holy and to not make little compromises with the world and to keep sin and evil out. The priests should have shut the door on the evil and they should have guarded holiness. They should have guarded against this guy Tobiah at the time, not just a person, but he represented a pattern in his life, disqualified from being a member of God's people. You know, when someone joined Israel, when someone joins the church, the way that it is to happen is that you agree to the faith of God's people and that you become Israel. Or today, you become a member of the church. You profess Christ. You trust in Him and your life reflects it. But when worldliness marks your life, when sin is a pattern in your life, when doing wrong is the defining of your character, is the definition of your character, when unholiness marks you, then what you say doesn't align with what you do. You shouldn't be brought in to be a part of the church. You especially shouldn't be given a luxury suite in the temple. But that's what happened. Eliashib the priest did not do his job. But in Nehemiah, God sent a man to clean out that temple. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. And Nehemiah took a stand as soon as he saw what was wrong. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't stop and call for a prayer meeting. He was a man of prayer, and prayer is important. But he knew right from wrong, and he said, what? Tobiah is in the temple? And he picks up his futon, and he tosses it down into the valley called Gehenna. I don't know. His lazy boy. He was a man of prayer, but this was a time for action. There's a time to just do what's right. He didn't call a meeting to negotiate a compromise. Sometimes you shouldn't seek peace with someone whose heart is set on evil when something just clearly wrong has happened and needs to be set right. He knew what was right and he took action. And it was Eliashib, though, who had done evil. There's no dialogue with Tobiah. He, Eliashib, was responsible. He allowed worldliness to come in and corrupt a holy community from within. And maybe he thought it was just a favor to a close friend. Let's think about this for ourselves, okay? This happens too often to us, friends. Way, way too often. You see, sin doesn't announce itself and say, I'm going to ruin your life. It creeps in. You know, this morning we're very cautious, a lot of us, about the flu. It's serious. We should take it seriously. I'm not even joking about it. It's like, some of you have allergies. I look around the room and I think, you know, some of you, peanut allergy, you know, you don't let just one peanut into your stomach. Because what happens? You start puffing up and you can't breathe. And you go to the hospital. And if you don't get cared for in time, it's disastrous. You don't mess around with little bits of the flu. I was talking with some of the ladies from the choir, and normally we would shake hands. This morning we were about to fist bump, but we didn't even bump fists. The lady that I was talking to said, I am so over that. She said, I'm done with that stuff. We didn't even bump fists. We air bumped. That's when you get close. And you don't actually touch. We let evil creep in. It starts like a little germ on our hand. You know, when you first get the flu, when you're first exposed to the flu, you might breathe something and you might touch someone's hand. You don't feel it. You don't start with the aches and pains the moment the germs are there. It takes time and it develops. And often our compromises with sin, when it begins to creep, are just the same way. Individually, for us, this happens whenever we fail to say no to sin in our own lives. When we make little compromises with what we know is wrong. And as a church, this happens whenever we compromise with wrong. With worldliness. We think we can have it both ways. Probably Eliashib thought he could do it that way as well. And just keep everyone happy. No, there's a time for right and there's a time for wrong. You have to know the difference between right and wrong. And right is what belongs in the church. Specifically, let me say a few things. When we pay no heed to qualifications for service, you know, we have standards for who teaches in the church. We have standards from God for who can serve as an elder or as a deacon. And sometimes churches compromise a little bit on that. Anyone that has any responsibility in God's church, any responsibility, should be living a godly life and should be faithful with those responsibilities, those duties, as unto the Lord. And according to His standards, often churches will compromise on this. The churches in Revelation, we don't have time to go through them. Think about those churches, though, if you want something to do this afternoon. Read through those chapters in Revelation. Like Thyatira. What did God have against the church in Thyatira? They did a lot of good things, but He said, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. You know, Tobiah came into a holy place, but he was unholy. This woman in Thyatira, whatever she was, a teacher, whatever, I'm not sure, but they tolerated her. Allowing evil is evil. You could be a teacher. How about being in any position of authority in the church? Think about in Pergamum, the church listed in also in Revelation. Pergamum, he said that you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Balaam couldn't curse God's people. God wouldn't let him. God made it into a blessing. But what did he do? He helped Balak, who was the guy that was trying to find a way to put bad mojo from the mountains when God's people were down in the plains and they were so numerous in number they couldn't even see all of them. He said, okay, well, Balaam wanted to have it both ways. And so he said, okay, well, I can't curse him. I can only say what God says, but I really want your riches. I really want you to bless me. So I'll tell you how to make this work. And Balaam went to them and he said, you have a lot of pretty girls here. So let the pretty girls mingle with those boys, those Jewish boys, the good Jewish boys. Mingle together. Pretty girls, Jewish boys, girls bring their idols. It'll actually make them fall and stumble. It'll teach them how to do idolatry. And that will bring a curse from their God on them. You know what happened? It worked that way. Balaam taught how to bring in compromises and how to introduce this creeping sin with pretty girls and idolatry. And it worked. We have to, as a church, watch every position of authority. And deacons and elders, we should look at ourselves because we have a specific responsibility to shepherd the souls and the life of this church. God calls us watchmen. God says that we will be judged by a higher standard. And that is serious. You know, we're going to be in heaven someday. And just like we teach little children, when we open up books and our children are 1 year old and 2 years old, and we say, what's that? Oh, that's a duck. We say, what's that? That's a puppy. Yeah, puppy. What's this? Kitty cat. Okay, what does the kitty cat say? Meow. Okay, we're going to be in heaven someday. And we're going to be looking around and we're going to be saying, that's a cherub. And that's a seraph. And we're going to be learning what heaven is like. When we get there, there will be loss and judgment if we are not faithful stewards of what we have been given to oversee. We're entrusted with the souls of God's children if we're deacons and elders. And our stewardship is to be a watchman. We're to stand on the wall, and if we see something evil, we tell God's people, there's evil. If we know God wants us to preach something and we open up His Word to proclaim it, we tell exactly what's in here, not changing it, not softening it, and never twisting it. And that's how we are faithful stewards of the things of God. Watchmen who will give an account for all of this. God had to say, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves and care nothing for the sheep. Shepherds who want to compromise with their buddies, who want to compromise with the world. And we can make the world happy and we can do what God wants us to do. And very often it doesn't work that way. And God says, woe to the shepherds who do that. Now, how did this work out when Elisha put Tobiah in the temple? I can imagine that some people said, well, it's just a guy who likes to live in the center of the city, so it's no big deal, you know, just give him the space, the temple. I'm sure that other people said, wait, that's not right. That's wrong. But they were back far enough in the crowd that they were thinking, well, I'm not going to rock the boat. I know it's not right, but I'm not going to be the one that says anything about it. Probably, though, there were other people that said, you know what, it's not right. And I'm going to say something about it. But somehow their words were ignored until someone who had the stature to deal with it did. Probably all three of these happened. But it went on until Nehemiah came back. And he had the backbone to shut the door on evil and to take the household goods, the furniture, and kick him out, and then to cleanse it, and then to restore it. You know what that stuff was used for? And the implications happen in the rest of this chapter. The Levites and the priests, that was a lot of their livelihood, because parts of the tithes, the grain offering and the wine and the oil, that was their food. We'll see more about that later in the chapter. But when you start compromising, then you start squeezing God's people in other ways. And it was wrong. Well, it took real backbone to shut the door, and finally someone came about that could do it. What has to happen if you're going to shut the door on evil is it takes a fear of God that is greater than the fear of man. Let me ask you this, friends. Could you say no to a good friend who asked you for a favor when you thought it was a compromise with the things of God? Could you say no to someone that had done you great honor, or that had been doing things for you your whole life? Could you tell your mother or your father no when you know it goes against what God wants? That's the responsibility of an overseer. It's to know what God wants and to do exactly what God wants. Anything else is evil. Could you tell a family friend, someone that has helped your parents and has helped you, no, when it's time to tell them no? That's what it comes down to. There was a man named Phinehas in Numbers 25 who did. He took a stand and he stopped a plague among God's people. You can read about it in Numbers 25. The Apostle Paul shut the door on evil often in many different ways. One time he told Timothy, he said, hey, when you're there in Ephesus, beware of Alexander the coppersmith. That guy did me great harm. Just watch out for him. He's a real creep. To keep with the language of this morning, Jesus made a whip. Okay, and this is getting right down to it. Jesus cleansed the temple multiple times. I was trying to figure it out. It's at least two times, maybe three times in his public ministry, he cleansed the temple. And it seems to me that it was the first time, at least, when he actually constructed a whip. And you know why you make a whip? To whip things. And you know what he did? He went in angry in the temple and he flipped tables and he whipped things. And people say, well, he would only whip the animals, or maybe he just whipped the wall. It doesn't say that. Maybe some guy needed a whip on the rear end to get his greedy rear end out of the temple. That's what Jesus did. Full of righteous anger and zeal, he drove out the money changers from the temple, because he showed up and he said, and he quoted Isaiah and he said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. And he looked at them and he said, but you have made it a den of robbers. You see, the high priest had a big business going on, and these priests that were overseeing it in Jesus' day could lease a little plot where you could buy doves, where you could buy sheep, where you could put someone there that said, well, that is an acceptable sacrifice, but that one's not. Or, no, you can't bring that sheep in here. You have to get one of our Bethlehem sheep that's approved. Jesus said, get out of here. This place is for prayer. You know, I was in Israel, I was in Jerusalem a few months ago, and we went to the wall, the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and I got there, and I thought about what Jesus said. And I was just going to take pictures and look around and read things. But I got next to that wall, and I felt the Holy Spirit in me. I just had to pray. I just felt like I have to pray here. And I prayed. Now, when I turned around, All those other things were still there. It's still very much a circus all around Jerusalem. I mean, I can see a little bit maybe of why Jesus wept over that city. Intended to be this holy place, this city on a hill for God. And yet the best efforts of man can't make it happen. It's more of a circus, frankly, most of it, than a holy place. Well, Jesus made a whip to cleanse the temple. And what does that mean for us, for our lives? If we are honest, we're just like that city, Jerusalem. We're just like it was in Nehemiah's time, in Jesus' time. In our lives, we have let sin creep in. Every one of us has failed to shut the door on evil at some point. And if we're honest, that's the way it is. You know, I really enjoyed Tom's children's sermon. And he pointed out to the children such a good thing to learn so early on. God loves you while you were still a sinner. That's how God demonstrated his love for us. It wasn't when we cleaned ourselves up and we were good enough. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. We have been lax. You know, it's just like flu season. Maybe we don't wash our hands enough. I just touched my face. I shouldn't do that. You know, and when I shake all the hands, if you're going to want to shake hands, I'm going to be the germiest guy out there. But if you want to, we'll shake hands. But if I'm smart, right afterwards, I'll go and wash my hands. But I might do this. And then by Thursday, I might have all those aches and pains. In our lives, friends, we often let sin creep in. And we don't stand guard to shut the door on it like we should. And just like the flu, it doesn't always affect us right away. But it multiplies and it grows. And we need a physician at some point. We need help. What is there for us to do, we who have not shut the door on evil? You know, can you think in your life how sin has crept in or how it has germinated, has developed in your life? Are there consequences of not shutting the door on evil? This is what we have to do. We have to turn to one who is able to cleanse this temple, to cleanse this community. The one who can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to turn to one who is strong enough to guard holiness and to shut the door on what is evil. Jesus, who cleansed the temple, can restore holiness in us as well. In your life, he can bring about healing where there is sickness of sin. He can restore the years the locusts have eaten. In the church, he can wash his bride clean and make her beautiful again. That's the church. You see, Jesus is a true priest. And he's a priest that knows where sin is and how to keep it out, where often we don't. He is able to protect us from sin. By his Spirit, he does something amazing. When he makes us children, to use the analogy from the children's sermon, when he makes us his children, he writes his law on our hearts. And by his Spirit, he teaches us to shut the door on sin and to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. He actually teaches us. He makes us able to do that in a way that we can't say no to sin when we're outside of Christ. But look, it's not just a now you know how to do it, go do it right. It's so much more. This high priest, Jesus, doesn't just protect us from sin coming in to corrupt us. He is the great high priest who takes away our sins. He cleanses us. He cleans up our lives and makes us holy again. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." He knows that we are tempted. He knows what it's like. And he knows that we have failed. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are. Yet he, different than us, he was without sin. He never let it creep into his life. It says, what should we do about that then? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Let's pray to God that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In 1 John 2, John writes this, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and we all know that we do and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means that he brings us back to God and makes us pleasing before God every single time. He is the high priest who can take away our sins. He's the physician, the good physician that has something that's way better than Tamiflu. See, part of the temple was made to store provisions, and it had to be cleaned of its corruption so it would be holy again. Every member of the temple of God, every member of the church, every Christian has a part to play, and every part has to be holy. Or else sin will creep and it will spread. It will metastasize within. So friends, how is the temple of the living God here that's called Windsor Baptist Church? Or how is the temple of your life? Is it holy? It needs to be. Has compromise with the world crept in any way? Has it created residence in your life? You can be free from that sin today. You can ask God to just kick it out of your temple. You can ask God to make you clean again. Because Jesus, who cleansed the temple, is our high priest who knows how to kick out the sin and to wash us clean and to restore us as we ought to be for him, for his glory, and for our good and our joy with him. He can make us one with him, like the choir sang. We have a priest who can restore holiness. All we have to do is be honest and come to him. The Lord Jesus is there. He gets rid of the sin. You know, the miracle of the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. You see it with this in Romans 7 and 8, the end of chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 8. We often will sin and we don't even know why we do it. The Apostle Paul talking about his wrestling with sin and how God is still greater. We can look at this, and I want you to remember this, friends. If you're in Christ, what you have done in the past and what you have confessed and repented of, like the Apostle Paul says, some of you were liars, some of you were adulterers, some of you were this and you were that. Sin used to define you, but that's what you were. Okay? And that's not who you are in Christ. And as we wrestle with sin, this is our experience. Like the Apostle Paul said, I don't understand my own actions. Why do I keep doing these things? Why do I keep slandering? Why do I keep thinking these awful thoughts? Why do I curse people in my heart? Why do I, whatever? I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. That's what I do. I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't even have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep doing. And at the end of chapter 7, beginning of 8, he says this, and this is amazing. This is the Lord Jesus who cleanses the temple of your life, of the church. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our strong Savior. He is our great physician. He is our great high priest. Thanks be to God through him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's Jesus. It's all about him. He gave himself for you and for me to make us holy while we were still sinners. He gave himself on that cross so that we could shut the door on the evil that creeps. He teaches us to say no, but when we even fail to do that, he cleanses us and he restores us again. And he puts us back in a right relationship with him so that we can be what we ought to be. He is our good priest. He is our good shepherd. So this is how I want us to finish. Let's rest under his strong and able care. Let's turn to him with all our hearts, no matter where you are with any of these things. He is the only one who can make us what we ought to be. So please pray with me.